Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen and young people, and thank you for coming out this evening to our Bible-based lecture to the title, What Do You Need to Do to Be Saved? It's a very interesting topic and a very important topic in terms of your salvation and understanding the message of the Bible. To introduce the lecture this evening, the speaker has asked that we read from Romans chapter 6, which I will now read for you. That reading introduces the lecture this evening to the title, What Do You Need to Do to Be Saved?, which my friend and brother in Christ, Mr. Aaron Hunter, will give this evening. And I'll now call him forward to give us that lecture.
So, my dear friends, we live in a world where many people are choosing not to have children, simply because we live in a world where there is no hope. People are looking at other options. They're looking to get as much out of this life as we possibly can. And you only need to look at news and the pop-ups that come up on your phone. The world is actually on the brink of an unprecedented disaster. Take a few minutes to read up on climate change. Whether you believe it or not, the world has many, many problems. And it's all caused by man's greed and the quest for more of everything material. And in turn, it's causing disasters for the whole planet. We see extreme temperatures, droughts, floods, cyclones, all extreme, tornadoes. And these disasters in turn are causing, for the Western world in particular, massive hikes in insurance costs like never before. How about other news articles? The hopeless war in Ukraine. The Pope's just said, hang the white flag. Russia's instability, Gaza, Israel, Sudan. How about the 25 million people in northeastern Africa that are facing the world's largest hunger crisis from civil war? Then close to home, how about inflation, the cost of living, the housing crisis? You know, we can go on for hours and hours. We've all spoken about it. We're all worried about it. Where's it heading? But the world is a ticking time bomb. We are all in need of being saved from pending destruction or disaster. So tonight we're going to find real hope in the Bible. It's an amazing offer of salvation. We're going to look at the terms and conditions of salvation, unlike any other offer that's currently offered in this life. The information is going to be very clear, hopefully, and precise. For us to be saved from this, from a place in the ground, it's absolutely vital that we understand what is required of us to actually conditionally qualify for this ultimate gift from God, the gift of eternal life. And tonight we're going to look at three vital steps towards this: belief, repentance, baptism with a life of obedience. These vital steps each follow an extremely logical sequence, and as we'll see, no doubt. So belief is the first step. After the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples the work of preaching the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it so very clear to his disciples that preaching should show that salvation depended upon belief in the gospel. And only then could it be followed by baptism. And Mark records this in Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So the gospel, it's the good news. It's the good news of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God. It's actually a hope. So the order of events set out here by the Lord Jesus Christ is so very important. First, belief in the gospel, then followed by baptism. And it's therefore essential for salvation that the gospel is first understood by reading the Bible. And then from that comes an understanding. And this understanding can then lead to baptism into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So The second step is repentance. The book of Acts records how the apostles preached the gospel. They did precisely as the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded them, preaching and then baptizing everyone that believed. And those that followed these steps showed how their understanding and their way of life led to eternal death, and that they needed to change from their old ways to a new way in Christ. And a recognition, a change of life constitutes repentance. And in Acts 8, Philip's word make it very clear that baptism can only be administered after belief. And in Acts 8, verse 35 to 37, we read, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And here's the key verse. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that the Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the eunuch, he believed with his whole heart and mind." And here the Greek words indicate a total conviction. Here's a great example for us to consider. And again in Acts, we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent ye. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It therefore follows that forgiveness of sins can only be obtained after a sincere repentance, followed by action that demonstrates such a change in our way of life. So we're now going to move on to the third step, and this is baptism. Baptism. So what is baptism? And what does it mean? It's quite a large section we're going to deal with now. And Vine, in his exploratory dictionary, he tells us the meaning of baptize is the word baptizo. It's a Greek word. And it means to baptize, primarily and frequently formed to baptu, to dip. And here's the interesting part. This word was used among the Greeks to signify dyeing a garment. So baptism, it defines an act whereby a garment has a change of colour or appearance by immersing into a dye solution and then bringing it out again. To dip a piece of cloth in clean water is immersion. Immersion, not baptism. But to add dye to the water and then immerse the cloth is baptism in the primary meaning of the word. The meaning of the word teaches the importance of a correct understanding of the principles of God before baptism can be real. A true knowledge of God is equivalent to the dye in the water. It causes a person to view life from the standpoint of God. And at baptism, a person comes out of the water and is figuratively being dyed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this changes their life, as dye in the water will change the colour of a cloth. So now with that understanding of baptism, let's have a look a bit more at what the scriptures said. So the scriptures tell us, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached in the name of Jesus Christ, people who believed the message pleaded with the apostles, saying, basically, what shall we do to be saved? And in Acts 2, verse 37 and 38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the word here, translated repent, signifies to change one's outlook and way of life. It's a complete change of direction for the better. So what causes the change of outlook or a new way of life? It's not just baptism, but it's the knowledge and an understanding of the will and purpose of God. Without this, there is no true repentance, no real change, and definitely no true baptism. So repentance is not just being sorry for doing wrong, but a complete change of ways. So now we're going to consider another part of baptism. Baptism as a symbol of death. So when a person is baptized, it's a public demonstration by an individual that he or she is prepared to die to our old self-centered ways and to live a new life unto God. It's a symbol of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ described his death as baptism of suffering. And in Luke 12 and verse 50, we read, I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? Christ's death upon the cross is seen in type of, by his submission at baptism at the hands of John. Being baptized, Christ showed publicly that he is prepared to do God's will even unto death. Baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection to a newness of life. So over in Romans, we read, and in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When a person is baptized, they figuratively die and are buried, then raised again up out of the water to a newness of life, to a new godly direction in life. Baptism is not merely a type of death, but it's a symbol of sacrificial death by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in the verse before, in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? So the Lord Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death on the cross. And the book of Romans teaches that he died unto sin once. We read that tonight in verse 10. And the Lord Jesus Christ never let sin rule him. He denied the flesh in his life to do God's will. He put to death the deeds of the flesh, and his crucifixion was the pinnacle of his sacrifice, with a public declaration of what we must try to do if we desire to be granted eternal life. And Paul taught in verse 2 that we too must be dead unto sin. And in Galatians 5 and verse 24, we read, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So to crucify the flesh is to say to our fleshly mind and ways, you cannot do what you want, and to do the will of God. So basically, we need to live a dedicated life to God if we desire to be saved. We've learnt that we must take steps to learn God's will and purpose and submit to baptism. Baptism for ourselves is a public demonstration on the part of a believer showing that flesh, the fleshly ways that we all know profit nothing, can do nothing for us in the end, and we must only do the will of God that can provide salvation. At baptism, we pass under the water and our past sins are covered or washed away or forgiven. We then rise a new person in Christ Jesus and commence a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be in constant awareness of the God in heaven. So now we're going to move over to Another interesting section that you may have picked up in this chapter. Baptism is a change of allegiance. So we've seen in Romans 6 that the Apostle Paul shows what baptism represents. Just as Christ died and was buried in the grave for 3 days, then he rose to eternal life. So full immersion in water represents being buried with Christ and rising from the water in baptism. So baptism has a direct association with death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So in practical terms, it means that the old ways should be left behind and a newer way of life should follow after baptism, daily seeking to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans, in particular Romans 6, Paul shows that man is naturally under control of what he calls sin. And this is a reference to sin's flesh with all its lusts and desires. And he personifies it. He personifies it as a king reigning over us, reigning over everything, in fact, that results in death. Opposed to this king's sin is another king, which he calls grace or divine favour, which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. There's our hope. Paul tells us that we must change our allegiance from King Sin, who pays wages. We read it tonight, the last verse. He pays wages of death to the new king who offers a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We read, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So baptism is our first act of obedience to God's ways. We find that baptism is obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, which we also read tonight. It's obeying from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. So baptism is an outward show of an inward knowledge and a cleansing of our mind. But Paul makes an appeal. Let not sin, that is sin's flesh with all its lusts and desires, reign as a king in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members to instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto king sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. So it's changing allegiances from sin, which results in death, to God, which can result in salvation. In Romans here, we find that sin manifests itself in so many ways, such as thoughts, sight, speech, feeling, and so on. They're the weapons spoken about there, allowing flesh to thrive on its desires, all as weapons of unrighteousness to King Sin. But if we are properly baptized, we have changed kings or rulers to Christ, and those same weapons can now be used in a warfare of God's service and praise to God. And we also find in Romans 6, verse 16 to 18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. So sin and righteousness are two slave owners to whom people either serve self or God. And we've seen flesh pays wages, and that's death and suffering. But God offers the gift of eternal life. You imagine going to your employer and saying, instead of paying me wages, pay me gifts. God has set down conditions upon which this gift can be given. This is made up by those three vital steps to salvation: belief, repentance, and baptism with a life of obedience. And in Romans 6 and verse 22 to 23, we've read verse 23, but now being made free from sin, the slave owner, and become servants or slaves to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. There's our hope. That's how we can be saved. And to cap it off, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the interesting bit. A slave to sin is someone who obeys the ways of sin and is ruled by its desires. This person thinks it is not necessary to come to an understanding of the purpose of God or even submit to baptism. So that is the majority of people, unfortunately. On the other hand, a servant or a slave to God is one who wants to understand and obey God. We should listen carefully to the message that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel, our hope, and be baptized. And by doing this, we are doing the will of God. The call to repentance involves our acknowledgement and need for past sins to be removed and a desire to change our ways. So we're going to move on to one more section on baptism. We're only going to briefly look at this. So briefly in Genesis, we find where sin first entered the world. Once sin took control of Adam and Eve, they recognized their nakedness due to their sin, and they attempted to provide a man-made device to hide it, the fig leaf covering. In Genesis 3 and verse 7, and Adam and Eve's nakedness is representative of the state of sin that we all live under. But God deemed that fig leaf covering, that man-made covering, was not sufficient to cover their sin. Therefore, he provided his own covering for Adam and Eve. God provided a covering from a lamb slain for that purpose. We find that the lamb pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in Revelation 13 and verse 8. And again in John 1, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This lamb is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis. It's quite clear from those verses. So as Adam and Eve were covered with a covering provided by God, the skin of a lamb, we must put on Christ in baptism. And this is the means divinely set down for us to follow. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So a believer who refuses baptism is like Adam after sin and simply naked or exposed in sin. A person who has been christened or sprinkled or dipped without a proper knowledge of the Bible is like Adam and Eve when they made that man-made fig leaf covering that was not acceptable to God. Whereas a man of faith that has been baptized properly is like Adam when his nakedness had been covered by God, provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Baptism into Christ, therefore, accomplishes three things. It accomplishes a lot more than this, but three main things. It provides a covering which blots out past sins by forgiveness. It brings a person into covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, providing a correct basis of fellowship with God. And it provides a means of access to God's throne of mercy, providing forgiveness of sins after baptism, where sins are confessed and forsaken. The last section. The Bible is very clear. Let's go to that last section. One true hope obtained through baptism. The Bible is very clear in its teaching of three essential basic steps to salvation. It is only by following these initial steps and by living a life pleasing to God that salvation can be a real prospect to look for. The prospect will become a reality when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom upon this earth. For those of us who have faithfully obeyed the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, death is not a barrier. It's not a permanent place. God has promised to raise up those from the dead who put their trust in him, and to them will be granted the gift of eternal life. The resurrection of Christ is the divine guarantee of this. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 to 23, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ's by baptism at his coming. So in summary, baptism is the act of obedience by all who believe the gospel. It can only have an effect on those who have a correct scriptural understanding of the good tidings of the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God, and those things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is clear. First, believe the gospel. Then repent from your old ways and be baptized. Salvation is promised by God. Salvation is a promise by God. It's a real and the only hope for mankind. These essential steps, and with a new walk of faith in Christ, set before us the real prospect of everlasting life in an age of peace and prosperity and great blessing. And in the last book we read, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. My dear friends, time is very short. The signs of the times confirm this. Don't waste what you have left. Choose life, my dear friends.